The one biggest challenge of all is that you are going to have to stay ripped up for all of eternity. John wakes up, and then this story, Revelation 5, comes to mind. There you are in heaven, the fire hose of godly love, mercy and grace, holiness and purity. You have every physical facility to hear, see, taste, touch and smell the fullness of God in heaven. Whoa! Emanating from every other being is the same full heart as yours. And it becomes suddenly aware, it's in default. I may not be able to stay here. Suddenly the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain. You're sort of torn. Yes, what Jesus has done for me, that I get to stay in heaven with my God forever. And then you look at the Lamb and you are suddenly awesomely aware of what it cost. That's a portion of worshiping God in spirit, which we love to do. We love the presence of the Lord. And in truth. Remember Jesus said that to the lady at the well? He is seeking such to worship him who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Salvation is freely given, but it isn't free. Do you see what he did to save us from hell? Praise God that coming into the presence of the Lord does not require what it used to in the Old Testament before Jesus paid for our sin. Only one guy of a certain specific lineage and only one time a year could a human go into the presence of the Lord as modeled in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And if he didn't do it just right, what happened? He'd fall over dead. The presence of the Lord was a fearful place. That crucifixion day, one of the miracles was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was what? It was ripped in half. Anybody can come into the presence of an awesome God. Amen, amen, and amen. Salvation was freely given, but it wasn't free. Would you join with me in trying to be mindful not to bring my muddy boots into this holy place? So when I'm full of sin, I shouldn't come to church? No, 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 no. I'm saying, by all means, come to church. But very soon in the process, say, Lord, you saw what I did last night. I am saved by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But Lord, I got a relational problem. I got sin in my mind and my heart. You paid for it all, but it's still wrestling around in me. And sometimes I feel like I'm not that close to you. By all means, come in. And the nanosecond you arrive here, just give it to him. I appreciate the tender mercies and grace that God pours out of me. Believe you me, I really love that. But so often the songs that are prevailing in the church are kind of this way. Jesus is my girlfriend songs. He does this for me, and he does that for me, and we sure thank you that he makes me feel better, and I'm very grateful that he does. Take note of what the worship is doing here in heaven when the Lamb shows up. None of it is this way. It is all this way. Oh, God, what you have done for me. Amen. Well, let's keep rolling. He has seven horns. Seven is the number of God's completion. Horns is an idea of his authority, having complete authority. He has seven eyes. Right in your margin there, Zechariah 3, verses 8 and 9, which is one of the descriptions of what Messiah would be. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Right, Isaiah chapter 11. The fullness of the Spirit of God, sent out into all the earth, verse 7. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, remember the cherubim? And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. That's where the idea that they say, what are we going to do all day, sit on a cloud and play a harp? We described that a little bit last week. Golden bowls full of incense. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I know the ASB and the NASB and the NIV and the RSV don't say us. King James and New King James is not a thought for thought translation. It is a word for word transliteration. The word here is us. Why is that important? Because this is the church, you guys. And where is the church after the rapture? In heaven and not on the earth. Very important. You've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation. Only the church can claim this. The church, everyone, is in heaven before chapter 6, before the Antichrist begins to do what he does. Verse 10, and you have made us kings, royalty and authority, and priests, proximity and accessibility. David was a king, but he lamented that he couldn't be a priest. And the priests, of course, were close to the Lord, ministering in the temple, but they couldn't be kings. There's only one king and priest, that's Jesus Christ. And when we are in him, we are going to be the same. We shall reign on the earth. Verse 11. Then I took and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And in case I missed any, and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I'm a bit of an audiophile. I've been in and around sound systems all my life. And bigger, louder, thumpier is what I've always been about. You can't have enough wattage. You can't have big enough speakers. And I'm most happy when I'm in a SPL sound pressure level, decibels of about 115, with my hair blowing back. How many of you saw the Stephen Curtis Chapman concert? I was in heaven. I found out later that the sound tech had the gas cranked up to 130 decibels. Glory to God. And even that is going to be nothing like this. What do the heavenly voices of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands all shouting in perfect pitch in multi-levels of harmonies and melodies, what would that sound like? Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the sun and the such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, which means so be it. And the 24 elders fell down. There they go again. Tossing the crowns back and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You guys, what prompted this most amazing worship service ever captured? It wasn't the spiffy do-ness of a worship leader. It wasn't the snappy verses of a great song. It wasn't the tune and pitch and volume of the instruments. You know what it was? One thing only. The Lamb showed up. It's the Lamb, what? Looking as if he had been slain. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, in spirit by all means, Holy Spirit, move in and amongst us. But unlike some who come into a worship service, truth be known, looking for the the feeling. Why did you go to worship? Because it's awesome when we go there, you see. I feel the presence of the Lord. You may feel the presence of the Lord, but that's not really why you should worship. Amen? We go to worship in spirit and in truth when we think, look what you did to save me from hell. Church isn't for you and me. It's for him. And when you come in with that attitude, then the temperature doesn't bother you, or the volume of the sound system is bad, or maybe somebody's sitting in your seat and the parking lot snaffles. I am here to give God all glory and honor and power and might because he saved me from hell. Are two huge concepts. Number one, the crushing realization that sin has ravaged God's creation and man is lost forever, with the stunning visual of what Jesus did to rescue me. That's worship. Psalm 28 verse 2 says this, hear the voice of my supplications, O God, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands. Psalm 63, verse 4. Thus I will bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands to thy name. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Do I lift up my hands? I know that a lot of us come from various church cultural backgrounds, and we've seen the hand things perhaps done really in a non-biblical manner, and it made you feel funny. Will I lift my hands here? That's between you and the Lord. But I can guarantee you, then you will. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Do I? Will I? Would I get to my knees in worship? You may not want to bow down now, but you will then. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Do I shout? You may not now, but you will then. Lamentations 2, verse 19. Arise and cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Do I rise up early? You wake up for no apparent reason, practically at the same time every night now. What is that? Well, it's time for more diphenhydramine. Maybe. What if it's the Lord prompting you to get up and pray for this city? For the people here at Harvest? Will I rise up early? Am I ever overwhelmed to the point of tears? Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. You know who that is? That's the Sheol people. Those are the people who died not believing Jesus in the case of the New Testament and the Old Testament, not believing the claims of Scripture or responding to whatever light God had given them. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody, including Lucifer, Saddam Hussein, whoever, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Here's how it's going to be on Judgment Day. All intellects are expanded. We know as we are known. And one of the terrifying ding, enlightened thought hits every soul. I was wrong, and he is right. Everyone before they exit into outer darkness will say this: righteous and true are your judgments, O God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the door is shut. That's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? I pray that you can say along with us, Jesus Christ is Lord. Because you're going to say it this day. And if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know Jesus, you will say it too. March the 21st, 2013, this is what's called the spring equinox. This particular year, 2013, it fell on the Jewish calendar of Nisan the 10th. That doesn't happen for several hundreds of years. It happened this year. Not only was it the equinox, it was the day that Air Force One landed in Tel Aviv. It was the 10th of Nisan. What's the 10th of Nisan? That's the day that the entire nation of Israel is supposed to select their Passover lamb. Palm Sunday, 2,000 years in front of this, Jesus presented himself on the 10th of Nisan. And he offered to them a peace plan. The peace plan was, receive me for all of your sins and you will be saved. They rejected him. He even came in on the donkey. Remember? You're going to reject me because I come in my Father's name, but you will receive one who will come in his own name. It was modeled by Barabbas that day. This last year, the spring equinox, is also the 10th of Nisan. What happened? Our president showed up. There's Netanyahu, the prime minister. Look who's seated to his left. That is Shimon Peres, the president of Israel. What does Shimon Peres's name mean? Hearken to the division. What did our president show up that day with in his hand? A peace plan. The deal is you've got to separate Jerusalem. Oh, what does God's word say? In the last days, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone. Woe to them who try to separate it, heave it, lift it out of its way. Next slide. Look what happens. He receives from Shimon Peres. What does his name mean? Hearken to the division. He gives our president the highest civilian medal in all of Israel. There you see before you two Nobel Peace Prize recipients. Our president is part of what political party? The Democrats. I may be stretching, but what is the mascot of the Democratic Party? Yeah, he came with a donkey. Next one. This was Ariel Sharon, remember. He passed away not long ago. Ariel was in a coma for 9 years. 2005, he capitulated to world pressure to give up Gaza, give up God's land. Ariel, don't forget, in the book of Jeremiah, Ariel, God's heart, is referred to Jerusalem specifically. God refers to Jerusalem as my Ariel. Jerusalem, Ariel, if you will, is dead. Who is still remaining? Shimon Peres, 93 years old this August. He represents, in my opinion, the generation that saw Israel become a nation again in 1948. What a picture. I don't know what it means exactly, but it means something. Next slide. The seven feasts of Israel, don't forget, they were prophetic. Passover, Jesus was crucified on the Passover, his blood cleansing us all. He was the unleavened bread. He was a sinless one. He rose on the feast of first fruits. 50 days later, the church was born, Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost. The last three are prophetic in nature. Trumpets, I believe, is likely our rapture. Atonement is when Jesus comes back down to planet Earth, Revelation 19, and Tabernacles takes us into the millennial reign. The feast season begins with Passover and ends with Tabernacles. Next slide. This is Passover this year. Don't forget, a full lunar eclipse happens on that day. And 7 months later, thereabouts, Tabernacles, another blood moon or full moon. The very next year, Passover again, another full lunar eclipse, followed by 7 months later, another blood moon. This is called a tetrad. It happened two times in the 1900s. Right before 1948, did something significant happen regarding Israel then? In 1967, did something important regarding Israel happen then? It didn't happen for 500 years before that. It's happening this year. Hit the go button. The first day of the first month in the Jewish ceremonial calendar is Nisan 1. Guess what happens on March 20th this year? A full and complete solar eclipse. And then on trumpets this year, a partial solar eclipse. Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, the sun and the moon are given for light to be sure, but don't forget they're also for signs and seasons. Pastor Steve, what does this mean? I don't know. But I know that it means something. Let's all stand together. Lord, I pray that we are not asleep like Thessalonians tells us. I know that in the seeker-friendly churches, they never talk about Bible prophecy in this way. Why? Well, because it scares the sinners, you see. I pray that if you're not sure you know Jesus, or maybe you don't, I pray that you are a little unsettled today, not because of what I've said, but because of this overwhelming thing that's tugging on your heart, even at this moment. What does this mean? Holy Spirit, come. May your gift of evangelism fall upon this place, Lord. And may your gift of prophecy fall upon this place. Beloved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then all of your sins are still counting against you. You will have to stand before the Lord that day with all of your sin hanging off of yourself. What defense will you have? You will say, Jesus Christ was right. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name. There's some stuff chugging down that eschatological track. You don't have to believe in it. You don't have to believe in gravity. Gravity doesn't care. If prophecy is right about Israel being on the planet in 1948, Jerusalem getting back to the Jews in 1967, are you ready? Here's how you get ready. You say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. With my mind, I understand now the cross, innocent blood shed for mine. He took the place of punishment that should have been for me. And like John, I now realize I am lost without you. Jesus, come into my life. Save me from myself and my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be in that day next to John, hands up, voice shouting, worthy is the Lamb. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.